Romans in the 8th chapter. We were in the first verse last time. I'm not going to preach through the whole chapter, but I'd like to touch on one particular verse, which I'll mention here in a second. But before we do that, I'd like to ask a question before we begin to get a little feedback here. Shouldn't be too hard, I don't think. What's the biggest thing you can think of? Maybe some of the kids could help me out here as well. What's the biggest thing you can think of? I mean, a really big thing. Really big. Come on, you got a big thing. Hudson.
Space.
Okay, space. Okay. I knew someone was going to say, like, the universe, right? Okay. Let's say something smaller than that. Something smaller than the universe. Just to see. Because isn't that really hard to comprehend? Even if I were to give you the numbers, it would be so challenging. Something else. Something else that's really big. Anybody? Oh, come on. Help me out.
My son is saying a dinosaur.
A dinosaur. Good. A dinosaur. Like the... Yeah, one of those T-Rexes, right? Or those things are huge. We saw one of those skeleton on our trip out to Regina, and that those things are big. Okay, good. I was thinking of and then small things as well. So you have a really big thing and comparing it to a really small thing. Okay, so I was thinking of a really small thing. So I thought, okay, what's the smallest mammal? The smallest mammal is the bumblebee bat. It weighs 2 grams, and it's an inch long, you know, about like that. That's how big it is, full grown. But anything of the largest mammal is the whale. What's the color?
Blue whale.
Good. Blue whale. It's a blue whale, right? 110 feet long. I'm trying to compare that to the bumblebee bat. That's 1,320 inches. So you take 1,320 bumblebee bats, string them together. That's how big your blue whale is. Okay, that's even kind of difficult. Okay, I'll make it even more difficult to compare. How about Earth's diameter is 12,700 kilometers. Okay, if you stick a big needle straight through the middle of the Earth, okay, it would be 12,700 kilometers. And I thought, okay, what's the biggest thing that's in the universe that's not the universe? And I guess they've observed this thing. TON, T-O-N, in all capital letters, 618. It's a black hole, and it supposedly measures 400 billion kilometers. Okay, that's 31,496,063 times larger than the Earth. Okay, this isn't computing really, is it? Right? There is a sense in which those things, you really can't compare them. And that idea of something comparing to something else, you really can't compare, it's incomparable, is the topic this morning. Particularly verse 18, we'll be focusing on verse 18, but I'd like to read verse 16 to 19 to get the context here. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider... Here's our text. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So from that 18th verse, present suffering doesn't compare. There's no comparison to future glory. Future glory... Actually, that would be the way it is. Future glory does not, by no means, compare to any present suffering. So the point here this morning is that you need to know your future glory to persevere in suffering. Know your future glory to persevere in present suffering. The more you know the glories to come, the more endurance you'll have in suffering. Just like, as we've said from the scripture many times, that just like the gospel motivates our godly living, we increase in perseverance when suffering. We increase in perseverance by knowing of the glories to come. So here's how it would work. Here's how it would work then. When you as a Christian, when you suffer, that actually increases hope for the future. Suffering actually has the design of God to increase future hope in you. And then that Christian hope that you have causes you to persevere in this life. Look at verses 24 and 25. We kind of get that idea. Verse 24, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." See, if you have that hope, with perseverance you'll wait eagerly for what you're hoping for, what you have confidence in that's going to come. So Christian hope then will cause you to persevere. Holy Spirit, then it does take Holy Spirit-empowered doctrine in the heart to transform your heart, to transform your life. If there's no doctrine like that in your heart, you won't have transformation of life. So again, Holy Spirit-empowered knowledge of the glory to come. You have that knowledge of the glory to come, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have that will increase your hope. Ah, Lord, I look forward to that. That'll increase your confidence, your desire for it, your confident expectation for the future. And that'll increase then your ability to persevere in times of suffering. So, if you're suffering, you need to study and pray over this future glory to increase hopefulness, which will then increase your perseverance during suffering. That's one of the Bible's prescriptions for suffering. So to kind of illustrate this, I'm kind of a, I don't mention this very much, but I am kind of a health nut. And recently I've been reading about, here and there, about olive oil. And it's rich in this thing called nitro fatty acids that were actually recently discovered. These nitro fatty acids are known to inhibit an enzyme called epoxide hydrolase in the body, inhibits this, keeps it at bay. After different chemical reactions are going on in the body, the result of that is that the blood vessels dilate, which of course then would lower blood pressure, one reaction after another to get a desired effect. Similarly, the Bible's prescription for suffering includes taking large spirit-empowered doses of future glory for Christians. What that will do in your heart and your spirit, it'll increase hope and confidence about the future. We get these kind of reactions going on, right? And when you have that hope now, you'll be able to then persevere and endure in times of suffering. So again, Christian, know your future glory to find hope and perseverance in suffering. Okay, so we first here have, we're going to have the sufferings of this present time. Again, verse 18, let's read that verse again. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Okay, so I want to get some feedback here. You can just kind of spout these off. Name some ways that people suffer. Name some ways that people suffer.
Cancer.
Cancer? What else? Yeah.
Heart attack.
That's right. Okay. What else? Other
diabetes.
Kind. What's that?
Diabetes.
Diabetes. Okay. Okay, so we have those kind of health difficulties like that. What else? What other kind of, we have health difficulties. What are some other ways that people can suffer?
Depression.
Okay, depression. We have the spiritual side, don't we? Spiritual struggles, different circumstances that are happening, and perhaps a sinful response to that in some way. Now we're maybe, you know, in depression. Okay, those mental and spiritual issues. Okay, any other ideas?
Grief.
Grief? Did I hear grief?
Yes.
Okay. Grief over. Okay, a loss of a loved one. What did I have over here?
Physical persecution.
Okay, persecution. That's another one, right? Persecution. As well, you have relationship sufferings as well, right? Persecution is mentioned here in the context, specifically verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. And that suffering with Christ has that idea of persecution, so that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, this of course would speak to, would include being spoken evil against, right? Matthew chapter 5 talks about being insulted for your relationship to Christ. Okay. And you think of suffering, and I think about the Apostle Paul, the one who's writing this, right? I mean, if anyone had some suffering, he did. And I'll just read this from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, and he's talking in the context about how he is a servant of the Lord. He says, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, he says, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And he's got all the churches as well. So there is suffering during this present time. People suffer. And we all know someone who suffered. We've suffered at times. Other people, we've all suffered. We know friends and family who have suffered. I'm thinking of a friend whose wife, bedridden, and constant pain, with a particular disease as well, and just can't get out of bed. And horrible, horrible suffering. And you know, some people are following Jesus and suffering, and they think to themselves, what is the point? And they're super discouraged. And they're questioning, maybe, even questioning whether they should be following Jesus. Suffering doesn't make any sense. Lord, I thought I was one of your children. And this is a reality of what goes on in Christian people's hearts. But you know what? Suffering shouldn't surprise you. It should not surprise you. Because what does our verse say? Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they are here. We deal with them. We all have suffering. Our time that we live in is filled with sufferings. You can't avoid it. This isn't the time nor the place to avoid it either. We must suffer in this life. First suffer as a Christian, first suffer, then glory. Be prepared to suffer. It's normal. Suffering is normal. You say, well, I don't want to suffer. Well, that's too bad. It really is. It is a reality. And so, Your number one goal in life is not to avoid suffering. Jesus suffered, and we follow Jesus. That's pretty simple. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the writer there says, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith," here it is, "who for the joy set before him endured the cross." There was future glory, but first he had to endure the suffering. He was despising the shame, but is now has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus suffered, and then the glory. Jesus' number one goal in his life was not to avoid suffering. So you think about your suffering. You know, what suffering, of course I'm thinking about myself as I'm preparing this message, right? What suffering would I be trying to avoid that would then cause me to disobey God? And, you know, there are different answers to that. And I really couldn't think of any for myself. I had to think more broadly. But it is one to constantly keep in mind. Am I avoiding suffering to the point where I'm disobeying God in some way? You know, this is the kind of thing that can go on with relationships. If you disobey God to avoid suffering in a relationship, avoiding suffering very often then is now a greater goal than serving the Lord. Someone hurts you, make fun of you, your goal in life is not now to avoid that individual, right? It's not your goal in life. If you avoid certain social situations or even church because someone hurts you and you don't want to see them because of the pain, your life, I mean, that's telling you now your number one goal here is to avoid that pain. And that's not serving the Lord. Serving the Lord then would be blessing one another, encouraging one another, coming alongside one another, forgiving one another, praying for one another, these kinds of things. Okay, bitterness otherwise would take hold of your life. You know, my family and I were talking about this a little bit yesterday, and this is kind of the thing in parenting also. Today, you know, a lot of parents, very easy to want to keep our children from any sort of suffering whatsoever. Right? Very easy to want to do that. But that is not our number one goal for our kids either. They need to be trained on how to respond properly to suffering. So, let's think about that. What are the different responses to suffering? What are different ways that you can suffer? So, say kids, you know, you're walking along. You're walking along, and there you're in the living room, and maybe you have a coffee table or something in your living room, and you stub your toe. Okay? One response would be... Okay. That's true. One response would be swearing. That would not be appropriate, right? That would not be good. Okay. But maybe you don't swear, but what's the spirit behind that?
Anger.
Anger. Good. Anger. That's, who put that there? You know, kind of a thing, right? Who put that coffee table right there? Maybe you're working on your math, right? Working on your math. And boy, you can't figure that out. Right? I know that my kids aren't the only ones that struggle with math, right? We do. All right. The number one response, or one response, would be like, you know what? You're discouraged that you can't get this done, right? You'd so much rather be outside playing with the whatever, right? Okay? No, right? We should be responding appropriately. Did you know that a response to suffering that the Lord that would glorify the Lord here is hope? Hope is a response to suffering. Stub your toe, hope. I mean, who thinks of that? Right? That's not normally how we think, but this is the prescription that we have in this passage. And so we have to understand that no matter what we're going through, the suffering that we're going through, it is normal. Started with Adam and Eve. Disobedience plunged the whole world into darkness. And did you know the first murder happened the next generation? Cain and Abel. It is common. That was suffering we suffer today. Eliphaz in Job 5 verse 7 said this, "For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." Trouble. Or Job says in 14 verse 1, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil." And of course you could read about his suffering. And suffering does happen then to godly people. And get this, suffering persecution with Christ as a Christian is a demonstration of your walk with the Lord, that you are a Christian. And that, of course, again, is like I mentioned earlier, it does include people speaking evil against you. Look at verse 17 of Romans 8. Again, it says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Or again, Hebrews 12, 2, "For the joy set before him endured the cross." We follow Christ. We are, Romans 8, 17, we are fellow heirs with Christ if indeed we will, is the idea, we suffer with him. Christians will suffer with Christ in that way, as he says in 2 Timothy 3:12. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Have you been spoken evil against because of your walk with Christ? And the purpose for that persecution is so that we may, in the end, receive glory with Christ. That's what he says there. We may also be, in verse 17, that we may also be glorified with him. So, very simply then, Christ suffered and then received glory. We follow Christ, so we suffer with him and we will receive that glory with him. So Christians ought not to think they will avoid suffering. As Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 14, he said, "I have given them your word." Speaking of his disciples, "I have given them your word," and he's praying to the Father. "And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Okay, they hated Christ, they will hate you too. Christ suffered persecution. If you follow Christ, you will suffer similarly, in a similar way to what Christ did. It may not be to that extent, but it will be somewhat similar. There will be a similarity there. So we really need to get it into our hearts this morning that we will suffer in this life, physically at least, which would include this. In verse 18, the sufferings of this present time would include these physical health problems and different things, or persecution. We will suffer, but it's not pointless suffering. Its design is to help you have hope, which will then increase your perseverance, your endurance in this world. So, again, you can understand this. If you have confidence that tomorrow, let's say you're suffering in some way, if you have confidence that tomorrow will be better than today, if you knew that, that will help you get through today. If you have confidence that, though, eternity will be gloriously better than this life, that can help you get through, yes, and even thrive in this life, knowing that eternity is going to be way more gloriously better than this life. So again, know your future glory. To persevere in suffering today. Know your future glory. To find hope and perseverance in suffering. And this leads us then to the glory that is to be revealed. The glory that is to be revealed. I want to ask, before we get started on this point, I want to ask, what is the most exciting thing that you've ever seen? Or the most wonderful thing that you've ever laid your eyes on? What do you think? Or an exciting? What's that?
A double rainbow.
Double rainbow. The beauty of that, right? Okay, what else? Most exciting or an exciting thing that you've seen recently? Something that really moved you? Anything else in nature, maybe? Has anybody seen the Grand Canyon before? No, I haven't seen the Grand Canyon. Okay. I've seen the Grand Canyon. It is really big. And the pictures never do it justice, right? The mountains, you get used to that, right? Those are glorious. Seeing somebody repent of sin is a wonderful experience as well. But none of that is going to even measure up to the glory that is to come. The glories to come. We need to be able to think of these and to rattle them off and to really be able to encourage somebody with these. Because that's going to help them. It's going to help you to have hope in suffering. Just look at what he says here about the glories to come. Verse 17. Children of God, as he brings it there from verse 16, if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Okay, an heir. Okay, your rich uncle dies, you get $1 billion. Okay, wonderful, right? Not even close to this. Not just an heir of God. Let's think of it a little bit deeper. Fellow heir with Christ. What Christ gets. Now, we're not God and don't receive that worship. But we receive, we are fellow heirs with him. We receive the inheritance that he receives. That's why he can say in Matthew chapter 5 that the meek inherit the earth. We don't quite get that. What do you mean we inherit the earth? Like, what, me inherit? Like, you know, I'm following Christ and he's really changed my life and inherit the earth? How does that make any sense? It's so gloriously wonderful, and I'm sure there's a lot in that that just doesn't compute. Or as Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Give me the kingdom? I get the kingdom? Well, among other things, that would include entering into the 1,000-year reign of Christ, ruling and reigning with him as he reigns upon the earth, ruling and reigning with him, as it says in a few passages in the New Testament, that we'll rule and reign with him. This is some of the glory to come. How about resurrection from the dead? Verse 19, we'll look at a few verses quickly here. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly. The whole creation is on tiptoe, as it were, waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation is waiting for this. Verse 21, that the creation itself also is looking forward to that time when it will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. What does that include? Last phrase, the redemption of our body. The body itself will be redeemed to be with the Lord for all eternity. Just as Paul writes at the end of Philippians chapter 3, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait. There it is, that word again. Eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So what is that saying? Our body made like unto Jesus' glorious body. And I mean, you can read the New Testament, you can read those gospel accounts and all of what Jesus' glorified body was able to do. Our body made like unto his glorious body. These are the promises of God, and that gives us hope in suffering. Verse 24 and 25, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? We have confident expectation of that in the future. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance now, we wait eagerly for it. We're going to wait eagerly for that. So that is our attitude then in suffering, isn't it? Waiting eagerly for all that glory that he has waiting. All the promises that he's given to us will one day all come about. Christ will return and we will be with him forever. All these glories are exclusively for those who have laid down their life. They've died to self. They cling to Christ. He is our hope and our confidence. And we cling to him for salvation from sin now and waiting that time when he will deliver us eternally from even the presence of sin. And we can't even comprehend. There's nothing to compare, as we even read this morning in 1 Corinthians 2:9, that things which eye has not seen or ear heard has heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So we got to understand this, Christian. We got to understand. The future glory is not now. Suffering is now. It is part of it now. Just like Jesus. Jesus suffered and then came the glory. We suffer and then comes the glory. We follow Jesus. So do you need to understand what it means to follow Jesus? They hated Jesus. They'll hate you. Jesus suffered. You will suffer. Jesus was glorified and reunited with his Father. You will be glorified and you'll see the Lord Jesus face to face and be with the Father forever. So know then your future glory. In order to persevere today in times of suffering, suffer then in light of the glory to come. If you don't know the glory to come well enough, you're not going to be suffering very well. So we need to know that glory to come to suffer well. Now, then, is following Christ worth it? Well, Paul thinks it is. In fact, it's not worthy to be compared, like the earth versus that black hole. There's no comparison. Paul carefully considered this. He says that, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I consider that. He's considering this, which is like a settled conclusion. He's come to a settled conclusion from rational thought that's based on the gospel of Christ. So do you understand then the gospel? Do you understand the promises of God in the gospel? Then this is a reasonable conclusion that Christ died and was raised from the dead for you. And for everyone who repents and trusts in him, they receive eternal life and there's no condemnation for them. And they receive his righteousness, knowing this gospel and the promises of God. It is a reasonable calculation that sufferings of this life don't even begin to compare with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That is a totally reasonable conclusion. And it's not worthy to be compared. The worst thing to suffer on this planet wouldn't even begin to compare to the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's no comparison. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, he says, see how great a love that the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. And then he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We don't know yet. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We will see Christ, and there is going to be something so wonderfully glorious about that experience that we will be changed in a moment. As Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, and then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So to increase in hope during suffering, increase your Holy Spirit-empowered awareness of the glories to come. So what does that mean then very practically? Prayerfully study those glories. Prayerfully study about the glories to come and persevere then. Take that wonderful glory. Praise the Lord for what he's going to be doing, for what he's going to do in your life. And then receive that and increase in hope. Pray that the Lord would help you to increase in hope. And then may that, and then let that cause you then to persevere in your time of suffering. So why the suffering then? His design for suffering is that it would increase hope. Suffering is designed to cause the Christian to long to be with Christ. And once you consider the glories to come, then you too will realize what Paul did. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious and wonderful promises. Thank you for the glory of Christ and his wonderful gospel and how he saves sinners. He takes poor, wretched sinners like ourselves and lifts us high. And one day we will be lifted up for all eternity and we'll be raised from the dead. And we'll meet our Lord in the air and we will forever be with him. And we will, by your grace then and by your word, we'll be with him, and we'll always be with him, and we'll come back with him, and we'll be ruling and reigning with him upon the earth. And Father, we are but nothing in your sight, and we think about your son's promise about blessed are those who are meek, for they'll inherit the earth, and we simply wait on you for that. We pray that we would eagerly wait and that we would be anticipating and that your Holy Spirit would teach our hearts to do this and that we would look forward to when he comes back and all of what he has promised to us will be accomplished. So our Father, we ask that from these truths that we would gather hope and a confident expectation of the future and a reliance upon you for these things. We pray that this would really buoy our spirits and lift us up and help us not to be discouraged in time of suffering. And we pray then that we would endure, persevere, and keep going, serving Christ no matter the cost, and clinging to the promises of God, and not depending on self, and not being overly discouraged and downhearted. And so we pray for those of us who are suffering and those who will suffer. And Father, we know that there is great suffering upon the earth. We pray. We ask that any of our friends and family also would, that our Christians would receive your promises with all their hearts and be changed and gain hope, perseverance. And may this be true of each one of us as well. Father, honor your Son in these things in our lives. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and take a couple of...